Tonight, let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll not be preaching for the next few Sundays, but during our Wednesday services, I want to begin a new series tonight, probably extending over the next at least the next 4 weeks. And I want to preach a series of messages on a perfect heart. This is a topic that Tom had brought up in our men's Sunday school class. He first asked us, you know, to make a list in preparation for the first class of characteristics of a perfect heart. And so kind of that got me looking through my Bible, and Tom has went in another direction, kind of, in regards to this subject. And so I want to look at the subject of a perfect heart on our Wednesday services as well, and look primarily at passages, Bible passages, that speak directly of a perfect heart. Because when I mention a perfect heart, someone may ask the question, what does it mean to have a perfect heart? And if we were to ask 15 different people what it means to have a perfect heart, we would probably get 15 different answers. So instead of relying upon ourselves to muster up and to come up with our own definition of what it means to have a perfect heart, let's let the Bible explain to us what it means. After all, it is our sole authority for faith and practice. It's our sole authority for what we believe and for how we behave. And so if we want to understand what it means to have a perfect heart, we need only look in one place, and that is the Bible. There are 15 references in the Bible to a perfect heart. And all of those references are found in the Old Testament. And the majority of those, I don't believe it's all of them, but the majority of those are actually found in the books of the Kings, Kings and Chronicles. And in those passages, it's talking about kings who either had a perfect heart or kings who did not have a perfect heart. And so by looking at these passages, I think we can biblically define what it means to have a perfect heart. And hopefully, all of us have a desire to have such a heart. And so we're going to begin this series of messages tonight. And if you want to do a little bit of study on your own, all you have to do is use your Bible program to look up those two words, perfect and heart, and look at all the passages where those two words are found together. And let's read our text then to get us started. 1 Kings 8 and verse number 61. We will look at the context here in just a moment, but let's just read verse 61. It says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day." Notice the first part of the verse says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect." There's a lot that could be said about the heart. Of course, Jeremiah 17:9 says that man's heart is depraved. Specifically, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And of course, I've quoted that many times to demonstrate that it is not wise to simply follow your heart, because your heart in its natural state will lead you astray. It will lead you away from God, because our natural heart has a propensity to sin. And that's what that passage is saying. The heart is deceitful above all things. I mean, think of the things that you can come up with that are deceitful. I mean, Satan is deceitful. The world is deceitful. advertisements are deceitful. Lots of things are deceitful. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's why man needs a new heart. In Ezekiel 11:19, God says of the nation of Israel, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." And the same book, Ezekiel 18:31, again speaking to the nation of Israel, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Notice there God equates salvation with a new heart. Because he says to the nation of Israel, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" You don't have to die. What you need is a new heart. And we get a new heart when we get saved. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And one of the things that God does, one of the things that God changes is our heart. And we understand that he's not, the Bible is not referencing that organ in our body that pumps our blood. It's talking about our mind, our will, our affections. And when we get saved, God changes those things. He begins the process of renewing our mind. He gives us a new desire, a new will to want to please him. And he changes our affections. And our affections then are directed not towards the things of the world, but towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. So man has a depraved heart, and therefore he needs a new heart. And I'll just say one other thing by way of introduction before we look at this particular text that I read a moment ago. And that is, a man's actions demonstrate or show the condition of his heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here the Pharisees actually begin a discussion with Jesus by asking him a question. It says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why did the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands before they eat bread." And again, this was one of the traditions, and it wasn't in an effort to prevent the spreading of germs either. It was more just a ceremonial thing for the Jews. "But he answered and said to them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, I don't think tradition in and of itself is a bad thing. But whenever you take your traditions and you place them above and beyond the commandments of God, you've done wrong. Especially when you do like the Pharisees and actually replace the commandments of God with your own traditions. And that's what they had done. They had discarded the clear commands of Scripture in an effort to maintain their traditions. And it's what he talks about in the following verses. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That's what the Bible says. "But ye say," again, by their tradition, "Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free." In other words, if you take your money and you give it to the temple, that money which ought to be going to your parents to honor and care for them, then the Pharisees taught that that was an acceptable thing. That was the preferred thing to do. And, of course, one of the reasons that they taught that was because when gifts came to the temple, they were profited, they were benefited by it. Because that money went to them. And so you can see how by their traditions, they made the Word of God of none effect. They told someone, "You don't have to honor your parents so long as you keep this tradition and give that money to the temple." Jesus then said in verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And to go on, because I kind of want to get down to verse number 18, which is the passage we want to look at in relationship to our topic, but let me read some more of this in verse 10. "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Jesus would say, to eat with unwashing hands, that doesn't make a man unclean. Skip down to verse 17. He says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, for they defile a man." You can tell something about the condition of someone's heart by what they say and by what they do. What they say is referenced there in verse number 18. What they do is referenced in verse number 19, where it says, "For out of the heart." In other words, this is the root of the problem. This is where it began. This is the starting point, the heart. "For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts." Why do we have evil thoughts? Because our heart is wicked. Murders, adulteries, fornications. Where do these things come from? Where do they originate? From the heart. So you can tell something about the condition of someone's heart by their words and by their actions. And maybe we should more appropriately say, you can tell something about your own heart by your words and your actions. That's how you know the condition of your heart. And that's how you can give yourself a test to try to determine whether or not you have a perfect heart. And by the way, it's possible to have a perfect heart before God, because a number of the kings, as we'll see in this study, are said to have a perfect heart before God. So don't think that we're talking about something that is impossible to obtain. It is not impossible. Not only is it possible, but there have been many men who have walked on this earth who have had perfect hearts before God. And we're just as capable of doing the same thing. So let's look at our text, 1 Kings 8:61. This is the first reference to a perfect heart in the Bible. And again, there in the passage it says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God." In verse 54, we notice that Solomon, that's who's being referenced here, Solomon prayed unto the Lord, because it says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer," he prayed. He was dedicating the temple here that he had built. And I'm not going to go through and read his entire prayer. It was a rather lengthy prayer. But within this prayer, he speaks of a number of things. He speaks of, you know, the universality of sin. In verse 46, "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not." His prayer had future ramifications, and what he prays is that if the people of Israel sin yet in the future, if they'll turn towards this holy city and towards this temple mount and they'll pray to God and ask for forgiveness of their sins, then he says, "God, forgive their sins." That's one of the things he prayed for. But he prayed, and then it says that he praised the Lord in verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel." He's praising the Lord, and then he makes this plea to God here towards our text, because in verse 59 he says, "And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant. And then look at verse 60. And all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. And then here's this plea to the people. Let your heart therefore be perfect, because there's no one like God. Let your heart be perfect before him. And then notice at the end of the passage what a perfect heart is associated with, or what we could say is a characteristic of a perfect heart. And that's what we're going to be looking at: characteristics of someone who has a perfect heart. Notice what it says, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. So two things that a perfect heart is associated here with: walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments. A statutes, according to Strong's Concordance, comes from another word which means an enactment, hence an appointment. It's translated appointed, bound, commandment, convenient, custom, decree, law, or ordinance. Statute is one of the words that is used in Psalm 119 to describe or refer to the Bible. I think most of you know by now that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, consisting of 176 verses. Every verse but three or four has a reference to the Word of God. Sometimes it's called God's words, the word of the Lord, sometimes commandment, sometimes precept, sometimes ways. But one of the words that is used, and it's used 22 times, by the way, is the word statute. And it's a reference to the Bible. The other word here in our text is commandment. It is also used 22 times in Psalm 119. And so they refer to the very same thing. They refer to the Word of God. And to have a perfect heart means to keep, or to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments. And so simply put, the characteristic that I see here of a perfect heart is that of obedience. Obedience. And I don't know if you've ever heard anybody talk about the law of first reference. And this is something theologians talk about. I don't know that the Bible talks about a law of first reference, but Bible teachers many times do. And by that, what they mean is, whenever you find a word in the Bible for the first time, look at the way that it's used, because that's the way that it will be used in the rest of Scripture. Sometimes it's enlarged upon, but it will always be used in that same way. That's the theory. I've not really put it to the test and examined every word of the Bible to see if that's the case. But it is something to keep in mind. And if that's the case, then here what we find is having a perfect heart is associated with obedience. And I think I'm probably safe to say that as we look at all of the other references to a perfect heart in the Old Testament, we're going to find characteristics that could be said to be, in general, obeying God. Because they're referring to another commandment of God. You understand what I'm saying? So maybe in general, in a summation, we can say that to have a perfect heart before God means to obey Him, to walk in His statutes, talking about the way that we live practically, and to keep His commandments, to obey them. There are two other passages of the 15, did I say 15? I think 15 references to the perfect heart in the Old Testament. There are two others that I would put in this same category. They speak of obedience as well. And I want to look at those tonight too. And that's why we won't have 15 messages, because we'll kind of group some of them together. In 1 Chronicles 29:19. 1 Chronicles 29:19. It says, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And notice again, when David asks that the Lord would give Solomon a perfect heart, he references keeping his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes. And therefore, again, I conclude that having a perfect heart means that we obey the Lord. One other reference I would put into this same category is 1 Kings 15:14. Back to 1 Kings in chapter 15. And this one's got a great deal more information for us to look at. But in verse 14 it says, "But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." So here is the first reference to a king other than Solomon. And it's to Asa. And it says that he had a perfect heart before the Lord. And I want you to notice that it says this even in spite of the fact that he did not, what does it say? He did not remove the high places. And this would have been places like Dan and Bethel, where false altars were erected to worship false gods. That's what that's a reference to. And Asa, again, it would have been God's will for those to be teared down, and Asa didn't do that. Now, I'm not sure why he didn't do it. Maybe the thought never crossed his mind. Maybe God never directed him to do so. The Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, but he didn't do this. But God still says his heart was perfect towards him. So sometimes we may look at somebody and say, you know what, well, they don't do this, and we know they should. There's no way they can have a perfect heart before God. I don't know. Maybe it's simply never been brought to their attention. Maybe it's never been something that God has directed them to address. At least not as of yet. Just something to consider when you consider a perfect heart. But I want you to notice some of the things that Asa did. And he did these things in obedience to God. And this is why it says of him that he had a perfect heart. So back up a few verses and look at verse 11. It says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, following his footsteps." And notice specifically what it's talking about. You know, we don't do anybody any good if we talk about something and we only talk about it in generalities. Okay? Because we can talk about a perfect heart, and we can even talk about a perfect heart means being obedient to God. But you know what? That is going to mean different things to different people. Because some people aren't going to define obedience and a perfect heart by what we find specifically in the Scriptures. So notice specifically the types of obedience that God is referring to. It says in verse 12, "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land." I think much of the world would be very surprised to know that in God's eyes you have a perfect heart when you're a leader and you get the Sodomites out of your country. Don't you think the world would be a little bit surprised? Probably some of us think that's a little harsh. But that's because we don't understand the type of destruction that this behavior brings to a country and to our children and to our grandchildren. And if we knew the type of destruction that sodomy had on our nation, I'm confident that we'd kick every last sodomite out of here. And again, that may sound harsh. I know it does. But that's because our culture is not decidedly biblical. We could give them the opportunity to repent. But you know one of the problems here in America is they allowed, America has allowed not just sodomites, but they've allowed progressives, which are communists, to assume powers of leadership, and they never pointed out the fact that they were enemies of a traditional and a historical America. I mean, I think we all know this, but our current president, he might be a United States citizen, but he culturally is not an American. It's funny to me how everybody wanted to, you know, warn before the first election, Obama's first election, that he's a progressive, he's a socialist, he's a communist. Oh, no, he's not. Well, now he's given his second inaugural address, now he's given his State of the Union address, and everybody's just laying out there how, look how he's going 100% progressive. Well, yeah, no kidding. He always was. Oh, look. Those voices that throughout the warnings were right. And again, this is having consequences in our nation. But how do we know that Asa was perfect? Well, we know because he obeyed God and he removed the sodomites out of the land. Do you think we'd have the backbone to do that today? Now again, you could never do it in the spiritual climate of America today. You can never take a group of people like homosexuals and just kick them out. Shape up or get out. That would seem harsh, wouldn't it? But if we had a revival in America, we wouldn't tolerate that type of sexual perversion. And also, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce this, but Maacha, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen. Here's something else specific that he did. Not only did he get the sodomites out of the land, but he told his mama she couldn't be queen no more. Says, mama, say, I love you. You changed my diapers. You fed me. Gave me a nice warm place to live. Hugged me when I scraped my knees. But you offered to an idol, and you can't be queen anymore. Matter of fact, I'm going to take your idol, and I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to burn it by the brook Kidron. And that's what he did. I'm going to talk more about this in perhaps next week's message, because this speaks of another characteristic of someone with a perfect heart. But for this evening, I just want you to see he was obedient to God. And he put God even before his own mother. Think about it. We are to honor our parents, aren't we? But our love for God is to supersede our love for our parents. And then notice another thing he did in verse 14. Or another thing he didn't do, I guess I should say. Or actually, there's something else here I think I've passed over. Oh, it's in verse 15. Skip down to verse 15. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated. So he didn't just pick on mama, he's picking on daddy too. And the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver, gold, and vessels. Or I'm sorry, I guess it wasn't that his father was doing wrong, but he was just bringing things in that his father had dedicated to the temple. But as we look here at King Asa, the Bible clearly says he had a heart that was perfect before the Lord. Perfect. And it was perfect because he was obedient. He was obedient by kicking the sodomites out of the land, by taking his mother from being queen and destroying her idol. So what does it mean to have a perfect heart before God? It means that we're obedient, that we obey him. And let me just give to you some New Testament principles that back up what we're saying tonight. Because I've often said, if we're going to take the Old Testament scriptures and we're going to apply them, we should find a New Testament principle to back up what we're saying. And so take, for instance, Ephesians 2:2. It says, where in time past, talking about our past, before we got saved, Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. We just went along with what everybody else was doing, right? We just accepted the morals of our culture rather than embracing the culture of the Bible. It says, the Spirit that now worketh, we were led by the Spirit that now worketh, notice this, in the children of disobedience. You see, the devil and the world, they're going in one direction together, and it's in disobedience to God. The direction that they're going is the wrong direction. But once we get saved, we're no longer carried along with that false wind of doctrine. We're no longer led astray by the devil. Instead, the assumption is now we live in obedience to God. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I mean, people who aren't saved, you know what they're called in these two passages? Children of disobedience. So what does that make those of us that are saved? We're the children of obedience. So obedience is important. Are we saved by obeying God? Absolutely not. We're saved by grace through faith. Just believing what God has done for us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Hebrews 2:2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it's not talking about just the act of being saved, but living the way that God wants us to after we are saved. If the Old Testament people were punished for every act of disobedience, are we going to get away with it? No, my point is, the New Testament also stresses the need for us to be obedient. We looked recently at Romans 6. Verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And just one last passage and I'll close. Romans 16:19 says this, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. He says to the Roman believers, your obedience is spoken of abroad. And he says, I'm glad. That's what Paul said to the Roman believers. And it's what God says to each and every one of us. If your obedience is so refined that it's spoken of around the world, spoken of by other believers, then God says, I'm glad on your behalf. God wants us to be obedient. And if we are going to have a perfect heart, we are going to have to be obedient to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to better understand through this series of messages what it means to have a perfect heart. And God, I pray that You'd help us to have a perfect heart before Thee. And Lord, might we start by being obedient to Thy commands, to Thy statutes, and to Thy testimonies. And Lord, help us to know specifically what Your commandments are, what Your statutes are, what Your testimonies are, that we might obey them. So bless the message, use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.